Thank you, Jeremiah, for those kind words, and I'm deeply honored to be a part of this series. I want, first of all, to express my appreciation to the elders for their confidence in asking me to put this series together, which I was very happy to do, having known a lot of octogenarians, because I'm one of those, and I appreciate also the congregation for the wonderful way that you have received these men who have come to be with us. And I assure you that these men have called to say what a great experience it was for them to be a part of this series. They were certainly happy to be a part of the work of the Willow Avenue congregation. So we're thankful for all of these blessings. And to God we give the honor and the glory for all things. It is certainly a joy to speak to you tonight about heaven. We often sing about it. Perhaps we don't talk about it quite as much as we ought. We live here in this world of trial and sorrow, and just to know that there is a better place for the redeemed of God is encouraging to all of us. What a wonderful time it will be when the Lord Jesus, the bridegroom, comes to receive the bride, his church, the bride. What a day it will be when our Savior we're able to see. What a time it will be when all of God's singers get home. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When whispering hope becomes a reality to us. When we come to the marriage supper of the Lamb, when we all see Jesus, what a day of rejoicing it is going to be. I was brought up to believe the Bible, and I believe the Bible more today than ever before. And because I believe the Word of God, I believe in that wonderful place called heaven. Yes, I believe that it is real. It is not just simply a fond wish. It is not just simply a fertile imagination. It is not a pie-in-the-sky approach to life. I believe heaven is real. Now, there are many who think that we are foolish because we believe in heaven, a place where joy prevails, where there are no sorrows, no reason ever to sigh, and where the presence of God is its eternal light. I might be foolish for believing in heaven, but I'm in mighty good company. Let me tell you some in the Word of God who believed that heaven was real. Abraham, that great patriarch, the father of the faithful, the friend of God, by faith, the Bible says, that he looked for the city that had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Hebrews 11 at verse 10. David, the sweet singer of Israel, the great king of Israel, believed in heaven. And he once said, "The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there is anyone who understands, who seeks after the Lord." Psalm 14 at verse 2. Jesus believed in heaven. He came down from heaven to do the work of God among us. And he said, "My Father gives you the true bread from heaven." John 6, 32. The great apostle Paul, that great messenger to the Gentiles, believed in heaven. And he spoke of the hope that is laid up for you in heaven. Colossians 1, verse 5. The great apostle Peter believed in heaven. And as in our text, he spoke of an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved for you in heaven. I can say to every one of God's redeemed, you have a reservation. And that place is heaven. And the great beloved apostle John, as he was banished to the Isle of Patmos, there in isolation, wrote these words, "Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Yes, I feel that I'm in mighty good company when I affirm tonight my solid, my sincere, my confident faith in that wonderful place called heaven. And I assure you tonight that countless saints who have gone before us have entered the valley of the shadow of death with that confident faith, longing and looking for that city four square. I think of the host of the martyrs who have died for their faith in the Lord, like Stephen, who upon his death looked steadfastly into the heavens and saw the heavens opened and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Many years ago, I heard Brother B.C. Goodpaster make an observation on that passage. He made the point that often in Scripture, most often, our Lord is represented as being seated at the right hand of God. But here in this particular passage, when one of his great servants was dying for the faith, it is as though our Lord stood in order to welcome the sainted dead. An old preacher once made this observation. The thought of heaven has cheered the soul of many believers. Some say that we are fools for believing in heaven, but to deny heaven is to deny Jesus, for he came from heaven. It is to place our departed loved ones in a cold, dark grave. It is to deprive millions of Christians of their greatest hope. So to deny heaven is equal to murder, for it kills hope. It is equal to thievery, for it robs joy. It is equal to slander, because it calls God a liar. Now, tonight, I want you to think with me about heaven. And let me say up front that I don't know nearly as much about heaven as I would like to know. And all that I do know has come from God's revelation of it. I will tell you this, I cannot do justice to describing this wonderful place, but I'll do my best based upon what the Word of God says to us. And as I do this, I want all of us who are here tonight to be encouraged and to be excited about what God has in store for us by His infinite grace, a place that He has prepared for us. Our Lord Jesus, all of these years since his ascension to glory, has been preparing that wonderful place for us. And so may our faith grow stronger, and may our love deepen, and may our commitment to the Lord Jesus be greater than ever before. There's not a whole lot down here to be excited about. There's not a lot down here to give us hope and encouragement. As Solomon observed, there is vanity and vexation under the sun. He's talking about this earthly experience, a place where sin abounds, crime, ungodliness. It's easy for us in that kind of an environment to become discouraged, to become disillusioned, disappointed. That is why it is so important for us to remember that we're not home yet. We're pilgrims. We're passing through. This is not our permanent home. We are pilgrims passing through. And so to understand that the church is a colony of heaven on earth, we're here. The church is called the kingdom of heaven. It emanated from heaven. It operates on heavenly principles, and its ultimate destiny is heaven when Jesus comes to present the church to the Father without spot and without blemish. When the King comes and presents the kingdom back to God, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So while we are here, let us be busy laying up treasures in heaven. How do we do that? By investing in that which is going to heaven. Now, tonight for a little while, as we think about heaven, There are three things that I want to set before your minds, and I pray, God, that these will be encouraging to us, what God has in store for His people. First of all, I want to talk about the city, the place. Then I want us to talk about the people, the population there. And then lastly, I want us to think about the path that leads to heaven. First, let's talk about the place. It has been variously described in the Word of God. It is, for example, called a mansion. In John 14, Jesus said, "I go to prepare a mansion for you. I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions." Notice He called it my Father's house. It is described as the city four square in Hebrews 11, verse 10. It is called the building from God. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1, Paul is trying to encourage the Corinthian brethren. And he said, "When this body, this tabernacle, this tent is dissolved," talking about death, "we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." What encouragement. It's called an inheritance. God has an inheritance for His family, for His people, for His children. An inheritance that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Now, of that place, there are certain things we can know. And the first thing is this: it's a prepared place. You know, this earth was prepared for our temporary habitation. Everything on this earth that we need, God has provided. As a matter of fact, Paul, in that great sermon at Mars Hill in Acts 17, said, "He made of one blood every nation of men," note, "to dwell upon the face of the earth." The earth was prepared for our earthly habitation. Now, I don't think any of us would want to live on the moon. We do not deny that men have gone to the moon, but we wouldn't want to live there because the conditions are not favorable for our habitation on the moon. But this earth, God prepared for us. Now, let me say, in keeping with that, God has prepared heaven for the eternal life of His people. Creation was made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. Paul said, "All things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth by Him." But this earth was marred by sin and by pollution. Heaven will not be contaminated. We're assured in Revelation chapter 21 at verse 27, "There shall in no wise enter into it," that is, into heaven, "anything that defiles or makes a lie." The idea of preparation or prepare is a word that speaks of one in ancient times who would go before a king in order to make way for him to come to that particular place or province, to get everything in order, to be sure the way was clear. John, for example, was the trailblazer for our Lord Jesus. That is, He prepared the way for Him to come. So John 14 talks about the bridegroom making everything ready for his bride. Nothing will be left undone. The king will present the kingdom, and the bridegroom will present the church, a glorious church, without spot and without blemish. So the first thing I can say, it's a prepared place. But it is a perfect place. A perfect place. None of the things that mar and scar, things that hinder and limit, things that agonize and traumatize will be there. Look at the picture that is given in Revelation 21. No more sea, no more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more sin, no Satan, no sun or moon, no night there, no curse there. You see, perfect peace, perfect tranquility, perfect joy, perfect fellowship. As Jeremiah spoke about it this morning, we're making preparation here for our eternal home. Heaven is a glorious place, friends, not just for what is there, but for what is not there. There'll be no hospitals there. There'll be no jails there. No trauma centers. No wars. No disease. None of the former things that we have experienced here in this world. What a wonderful place it is. It is a perfect place. But it's a pleasant place. In Revelation 21, John attempted to describe the indescribable. He was shown the great city, the holy Jerusalem. Note, it is said that it had the glory of God. The light was like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. The walls had 12 foundations. The city was laid out 4 square. The walls were like jasper. The streets paved with pure gold, like transparent glass. Now, what's the picture here? Sometimes we tend to materialize and make those things physical. But here is a physical description of a spiritual place that is so pleasant. What is the picture? The bottom line is, it's one of beauty. It's one of pleasantness and eternal glory. And the presence of God is its light. But it's also a permanent place. 1 Peter 1:4 makes that very clear. It's incorruptible, said Peter. Incorruptible, that is, it's not subject to the ravages of time. You know, friends, time here just simply ravishes everything. You can buy a new automobile. In time, it has to be replaced. That's the nature of things on this earth. But heaven will be a place that is incorruptible. It's undefiled. That is, it is not subject to the defilement of this earth. You know, even this material earth is winding down. It is, in the language of Scripture, waxing old like a garment. Even scientists will tell us that the second law of thermodynamics is present in this earth. It's winding down. It is material. But heaven is a place that does not fade away, like the transitory, fading things of this world, reserved in heaven. What's the point in all of this? Heaven is permanent. Heaven is permanent, not subject to decay or to destruction or to degeneration. It cannot be soiled. It cannot be stained. It cannot wear out. It is kept intact for the redeemed of God. Heaven is there to stay. Heaven is eternal life. I'll tell you, I don't know all that much about heaven, but I know this. The one who died for me, the one who now intercedes for me, my friend and my Savior, your friend and Savior, is there. And just to be there with him will be enough. What a glorious place. Now, let's talk about for a moment who's there. Now, what does the Bible say? What information can we glean from the Scriptures as to the population, the people there? Well, I know this. Number one, they are redeemed. Redeemed people. The saved shall walk in the light. Revelation 21:24. Those redeemed by the blood. Peter said we're not redeemed by corruptible things like silver and gold, but by the precious blood of the Lamb without spot and without blemish. In Revelation chapter 7, there's an interesting conversation. There are those who have these white robes. And the question was raised, who are these who are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And here's the answer. These are those who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Who will be there? the redeemed, the purchased by the Lord Jesus. Who will be there? The resurrected saints of God. The dead in Christ shall be raised first, we are assured in 1 Thessalonians 4. Those who are raised in incorruption. Note, we are planted in corruption, but we are raised, speaking of God's people, in incorruption. 1 Corinthians 15:42. These, with their new spiritual bodies, will we have bodies in heaven? Yes. That vile body will be changed and made into the likeness of his glorious body. And Paul said, we shall appear with him in glory. The word glory is an interesting word. It's found often in the scriptures. Our Lord is the glorious Christ. His church is the glorious body, and his people shall ultimately live with him in glory. Who will be there? A resting people. Revelation 14, verse 13. They shall rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Here we become weary. Here we often faint. Here we struggle. But there will be rest. Now, rest does not mean freedom from activity, but freedom from our burdens, our cares in this life. Who will be there? A rejoicing people. That's why God's people now ought to rejoice and be excited in their salvation. The book of Revelation has repeated scenes of rejoicing. Let me give you just a sampling. In Revelation 4, the living creatures and the elders are singing. They're rejoicing before the throne of God. And here are their lyrics. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Again, in Revelation 14, the 144,000, a definite number describing an indefinite multitude. They are singing, and they sang a new song before the throne. In Revelation 15, the victorious saints are rejoicing. They sang the song of Moses and of the Lamb. Great and marvelous, they sang, are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations shall come and worship you, for your judgments have been manifested. Listen, you'll be given a voice to sing. Somebody might say, well, I can't sing. I can't carry a tune in a bucket. You take care of the desire, and God will take care of the rest. The point in all of this is, right here, right now, let us rejoice in our salvation. Let us rejoice in our Savior. Let us rejoice in the preparation that He is making for eternal home. The church is a colony of heaven on this earth. Now, I have one more thing I want to say. What about the course, the path that leads to heaven? What can we know about this path? Friend, we can know first, it's a plain path. It's a clear path. Isaiah spoke of it way back in a distant day this way. It will be a highway of holiness, so simple that the wayfarer will not err therein. The simplicity of God's path. David spoke of it this way. The entrance of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. And Jesus said simply, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's the way. Without him, there's no going. He is the truth. Without him, there's no knowing. And he is the life. Without him, there is no living. And Jesus, our Lord, made it very clear, there are only two ways. There is that narrow way that leads to life. That's what we're talking about. That way that leads to heaven. And then there is the broad way that leads to destruction. Very much like the directions to the cities of refuge in the Old Testament. When under Joshua, they made conquest of the promised land, God provided that there will be six cities of refuge. When someone had done something unawares, they could flee to that city and there find refuge, there find proper judgment. And the way was plain to those cities, well marked, so and from any direction, one could find their way to one of these cities of refuge. Jesus is our refuge. So it's a plain path, but it's a peculiar path. There's no other name given to men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4, verse 12. The apostles made that very clear in their early preaching in Jerusalem. There's no other way. There are not many paths. As you hear many people talk about all kinds of paths, all kinds of ways to heaven. Your way is no better than mine. Mine is no better than yours. But listen, friends, the important thing is that we recognize the way of Christ. The path to heaven is different. It begins at a different source. It continues on a different course. And it concludes with a different conclusion. But let me say this, it's a personal path. No one can walk that path for you. If I could walk it for you, I would enter it and walk it for you. But that cannot be done. The way to heaven is not by the way of proxy. You must enter in. In Matthew chapter 7, when Jesus was talking about that way that leads to life, he said, enter in. It's a personal decision that each one must make. You must travel that road yourself. It cannot be done by others. You must believe. You must trust. And you must obey. I think many of us, if God would arrange it and accept it, would try our very best to enter it and walk for others that we love and appreciate. But it cannot be done. There is a decision you must make. There is a direction you must take, and there is a destiny that you must find. I hope that our lesson tonight will be encouraging. Heaven will surely be worth it all. Let me conclude by asking, is it worth it? Elders, those who are our shepherds, you who tend the flock, you who are given charge to feed and lead as a shepherd, you who are to protect the sheep in critical times, is it worth it? The stress that you endure, the anguish at times, the criticism, sometimes the struggles, the disappointments, often the lack of appreciation, is it worth it? The answer is yes, yes. And Peter gives that answer in 1 Peter chapter 5. He says to the elders, the crown is on the way. The chief shepherd, who is Christ, will present to you the crown of glory that does not fade away. So the bottom line is, elders, keep on shepherding. Keep on smelling like sheep. Keep on feeding, tending, encouraging the lambs. Keep a servant's heart. Keep the faith. Keep on being an example. Deacons, is it worth it? The time, the effort, the menial task, the hours of ministry, the servant's heart. Let Paul answer. You've obtained good standing, great boldness in the faith. Do not lose your confidence, which has great reward. You are a servant, and Jesus, the greatest, said the greatest among you will be your servant. So keep on serving, doing those assignments given by your shepherds, Endure, so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Heaven will surely be worth it all. Preacher, is it worth it? Some have been preaching the gospel for many, many years. Is it worth it? Sometimes lack of support. Sometimes you experience agony over souls you would love to see respond. The frustration of not seeing the progress at times that you would like to see. In the words of Paul, the anxiety over the churches. Well, with Paul, it was a matter of patience, tribulation, needs, distresses. But I asked Paul, was it worth it? Let him answer. I consider that the sufferings of this present hour are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. Church, is it worth it? Yes, heaven awaits. The King is coming. So be confident, expectant. Keep on keeping on. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Heaven will be the church glorified. Heaven will be the church delivered. Heaven will be the church victorious. Heaven will be the redeemed, reunited, and they shall forever be with the Lord. Heaven will be the time when God makes up His jewels. So the bottom line is, let's keep on keeping on. Be faithful, endure to the end. The same shall be saved. What a wonderful place called heaven. I'd like to close with two little interesting stories. Theodore Roosevelt returned from Africa on one occasion, the great hero to the American people, and he received a most exuberant welcome in New York Harbor. Bands were playing, soldiers, sailors, Marines saluted, and ships in the harbor sprayed water in a kind of festive white arc. The people shouted their welcome. It was a time of great festivities to welcome the great Theodore Roosevelt. On that same ship, returning from Africa, was an old missionary who was returning from years and years of service there. Two or three family members met him over in the corner, trying to be heard over the noise of the crowd. One of them said, "Sir, we're sorry we cannot welcome you as Mr. Roosevelt is being welcomed." The old missionary smiled and looked heavenward and said, "That's all right. I'm not home yet." A woman was diagnosed with terminal illness. She was given 3 months to live. As she was getting her things in order, she contacted her preacher. She had some things she wanted to say to him. So she told him the song she wanted sung at the service, what scripture she wanted read, what outfit she wanted to be buried in. She requested that her favorite Bible be placed there in the casket with her. As the preacher was about to leave, she suddenly remembered one more thing. She said, "Oh yes, I want to be buried with a fork in my right hand." Well, the preacher had a puzzled look on his face, as you can imagine. But she explained it like this. She said, "In all of my years of attending services and attending our fellowship get-togethers and our potlucks, when the dishes of the main course were cleared away, somebody would invariably say, 'Keep your fork.' That was their way of saying, 'The best is yet to come.'" And she said, "That was my favorite time because I knew that what was coming, deep dish apple pie, blackberry cobbler, or velvety chocolate cake. So when they see me there with that fork in my right hand and they ask, 'What's with the fork?' you tell them, 'Keep your fork. The best is yet to come.'" And Paul put it this way, "I reckon that the sufferings of this present hour are not worthy to be compared with the glories that shall be revealed. The best is yet to be. I know that I've not scratched the surface when we think about what heaven is, but I pray that what has been said tonight will intensify your hope, motivate us all to a stronger faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, the best is yet to come. Are you a Christian? Are you a Christian tonight? If you are, you have this wonderful hope, the anchor of the soul, that which is able to keep you steadfast and immovable and not being tossed to and fro in this world. Hope is so wonderful. The hope in Christ is our motivation to stay pure, to keep on keeping on. If you don't have that hope tonight, we pray, God, that you will answer the invitation of our Lord, who welcomes you to come to him, and I'll give you rest. He'll take your burdens, he'll relieve you of your sins, and he'll give you that hope. Come in faith tonight, come in repentance, come confessing the name of Jesus, to be buried with him in baptism, to identify with him, to be raised to a newness of life. Let him be your friend, your advocate, and your mediator the rest of your days on this earth, and then die with that steadfast hope in Christ Jesus. Could we help you tonight, right now, as we stand and sing this song?